Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name this morning. For a message, I invite you to Matthew chapter 24. It's a number of events happening this week. It seems like a full week on the calendar and things that we don't even notice that are happening as well around the world. As I was thinking about the message for Wednesday evening, this was one of the things that came to my mind, and since it fell my lot to take the message this morning, thought we would go here this morning. This week is actually the Feast of Trumpets for the Jews. Rosh Hashanah, the end of this week. And it's a type of Jesus calling the church, the end of the church age, and calling the church out of the earth, off the earth, I guess you could say. Rosh Hashanah commemorates the creation of the world. According to Jewish tradition, the current year, 2019-2020, is the Hebrew year of 5,780. That would leave 20 years for the fulfillment of the 1,000 years, the 6,000 years. I don't know exactly where we are on God's timeline, but we know that 20 years isn't long. 20 years left to wrap it all up. It puts us right at the end. We don't know where God's timeline is, and this message is not an attempt to make any sort of predictions. But some other interesting things are happening this week. I understand that there's a peace deal happening this week, the signing between the most recent is Israel and Bahrain, but understood it started with the United Arab Emirates, UAE, and it sounds like it could be broadening to more of the Arab nations. Signing a peace deal between Israel and Arab nations. What does this mean? Well, it just means that we're getting one step closer. And could this be the new year that Jesus takes the church home? Anything is possible, and we know that it is very possible. Many years have passed where Jesus didn't come, and one of these years will change that. Now, God is not limited to sending Jesus on the Jewish New Year, certainly not, but we do know that the Old Testament feast and their fulfillment happened simultaneously as the priests were offering the Passover lamb. Jesus was dying on the cross for our sin. His blood was being shed. And there's a lot of, all of their feasts have been fulfilled at the same time. The literal fulfillment, the type was fulfilled in the literal at the same time. And so as Rosh Hashanah comes this year again, we wonder, will it be fulfilled this time? For a message title, I have Jesus is coming, are we ready? Matthew 24, verse 32. We're going to read through chapter 25, verse 13. Matthew 24, verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also the coming of the Son of Man, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. And then shall there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Them that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough. For as be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather unto them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 24:32 says, Learn the parable of the fig tree. And the illustration is the tree that is putting forth its leaves. You know, when a tree brings forth leaves, you know that summer is next. Spring is here, summer is next. Pretty simple. The type is found in the fig tree, and he doesn't say what the reality is. In history, people thought that was 1948 when Israel became a nation against all odds, so many odds against them. And then could it be 1967, the capture of Jerusalem, or today the recognition of Jerusalem as Israel's capital? The Bible doesn't say what it is. 1948. Many years ago, there's people still living today that were born then. We don't know exactly what that is, but we do know that verse 34 is true. It says that this generation will not pass till all things be fulfilled. God's word doesn't pass away, verse 35. And yet we still, in light of all these signs, we don't know exactly when, but we know that We believe that we're living in the last days. Of course, many say that, well, the Christians have believed that ever since Jesus left, that he's going to soon come, and that's true. But even so, much more today. Moving on to the end of the chapter, the faithful versus the evil servant. We see there in verse 45, there is a faithful and wise servant, and he's living obediently. He's doing what he knows needs to be done, even if the ruler isn't there. And then there's the evil servant, and the evil servant says, Jesus is not coming back yet, and as a result of that, he does 3 things. He smites his fellow servants. He eats and drinks with the drunken. He indulges in careless and sinful living. And obviously he is distracted. He is distracted from doing what he should do and keeping his focus. And we know that there's judgment coming for that evil servant. And that's a warning for us this morning, that we would not forget that Jesus is coming back. Well, we're going to let that parable of the two servants, or tale of the two servants, I'm going to look mostly at the 10 virgins. 10 virgins are a type of the church. I would just like to draw out 10 points from the wise and the foolish virgins. Number one, the church as the bride of Christ is awaiting Jesus' return. I don't know how often we thought about Jesus coming back in the last few days. Probably most of us, not so much. We tend to forget. We're busy. There's a lot of other things that need attention. We are called to watch for the bridegroom. Of course, we know Jesus is the bridegroom. In our language, we often just use the groom in modern English, but here uses the word bridegroom. They go out with their lamps, the 10 virgins. The virgins signify purity of character. And so in this passage, we have the church represented. I wondered about the percentage here. Why does it say 5 wise and 5 foolish? Does that mean that 50% of the professing church will be taken? I don't know. It's something to think about. Of course, we know today there are many apostate churches. Hopefully, it wouldn't be 50% of Shirksville taken and 50% left. Secondly, careless Christianity is a lip profession and not concerned about being ready for Christ's return. We have the 5 foolish virgins who take no oil. What is the oil? Well, first of all, what is the lamp? The lamp, I believe, is our hearts. It's what's happening inside. And the oil is an inner experience of the grace and salvation of God. It is an experience of an inner faith which works with love accompanying it. You know, there's a lot of Christianity that says it's not a big deal how you live, what you do, and your experience doesn't matter. It's only what Jesus does for you. It's not at all what we do for Him. This here puts the emphasis on what is happening in the 10 virgins' lives, what they're doing with their lamp, what they're doing with their spiritual life. Whether there's life there or whether their flame has gone out is a big deal. It is a big deal. It's a big deal to Jesus, and because it's a big deal to Jesus, it's a big deal to us this morning. What is the most important thing for us today? Is it to watch for Jesus' return? Or are there other things that are more important? I think it's normal that it's not on our minds any given moment. But I think that it shouldn't be too far away, especially in light of the age in which we're living. We know that these are the last days, and we certainly want to be ready. We do not want to miss Jesus' return. And so we see the difference between the foolish and the wise. What did the 5 wise virgins do? The 5 wise, verse 4, took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Seems like they had it full and they had extra besides. So the third point is, prepared Christians maintain a state of readiness and are prepared for the duration of the wait. You know, we don't know whether Jesus will come back this week or next year or 20 years from now. At the close of the Jewish calendar, or maybe beyond that. We don't know what God's plan is. But we know that we want to be watching and ready today or in 20 plus years. At any time, at any moment. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Here in 2 Peter. I don't know if God put all this in here to give us a clue or not. I thought it's interesting that the Jews believe that God is limited to the 6,000 years for their to send their Messiah, and today they are still watching for their Messiah. Unfortunately, they are all set up, not just for the Messiah, but they're all set up for the temple and for the deception of the Antichrist. We know that will happen. Hopefully, we believe after, at least some of us believe after the rapture of the church. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, "But ye, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Why is that significant? Well, if you believe in 6 days in a week and the seventh, the 1,000-year reign will be a reign of rest. If you believe that, you could parallel that to this verse. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." We'll stop reading there. We see here, in light of the coming judgment, how we as Christians should be living. Verse 12, looking for, ever watchful for Jesus' return. And not only that, and hasting unto, understand the word hasting is to wait eagerly. You know, in a messed up political situation, in the way, so many ways, this America is messed up, what else do we have but to anticipate Jesus' return? I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful we can anticipate a heavenly kingdom that is much more perfect. I don't know if you've seen the fires on the West Coast, and of course, we've just seen pictures, but it's terrible as fires consume acres and buildings and houses and businesses and lives are lost. It's a terrible thing. And yet it's nothing like verse 12, where the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What a terrible thing. And this sounds like that's at the end of the, if one day with the Lord is as a thousand, then it's the end at the end of the 6,000 years. We don't believe that the rapture will wait till the very end, but that Jesus will take out the church ahead of that. And we're not going to go into the where we get that, but we know that in light of all these things, how should we then live? Verse 11, that you ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, living holy lives, living godly lives, lives that are ready for Jesus to come. Yes, having our garment unspotted from the world, without spot and blameless, verse 14. Back to Matthew chapter 25. Just a few more things out of there before we move on elsewhere. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 5, it says, "While the bridegroom tarried, I would just like to have a point number 4, that Jesus' coming has been imminent since his ascension, I believe that, it has been imminent. It can happen at any time. It could have happened any time. Of course, we know that God willed that it wouldn't. And according to Matthew 24 here, only God the Father knows. Verse 36, of that day and hour, no man knoweth, not the angels, but my Father only. Even Jesus doesn't know when God will send him to the earth for his bride. Is Jesus impatient? Is he waiting just like we are? I believe that he is. Is Jesus coming overdue? Says that the bridegroom tarried, he waited. Is his coming overdue? Well, we know that God always has perfect timing. Christians have watched for many generations, and I believe that many would have longed for Jesus to come back in their generation just as we long for him today. So what is taking Jesus so long? Well, we know that Jesus is preparing a place for us. We also know that he is long-suffering, that not any should perish. What is keeping Jesus back? Is he waiting for a few more souls to make their calling and election sure? Waiting for more to come to him. I don't know why he's waiting, but we know that he's waited this long. Fifthly, we have that there was a cry made in verse 6 that, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Will there be a cry? What is the cry? I had to wonder about that because, is it Thessalonians 5? I think we'll go there later. Forget if that's where it mentions that in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, Jesus is going to come in the twinkling of an eye. What will be the warning? Are there any warning signs that the age of the earth is about to end, that a big change is coming? I believe, fifthly, that signs of the last days will precede Jesus' coming. If you look at the calendar, I don't think it's hard to see that things are changing. I believe that we're living in the last days. I don't think that what we're seeing today is the same as it was 100 years ago. I know that there were a lot of things happening 100 years ago, and they didn't have the news media to track and to spread around everything that's going on. The rise in earthquakes, the rise in volcanoes, and volcano activity. We know the earth has gone through its seasons, but I believe that there are signs that are coming to pass. Yes, there was a big deal made of all the blood moons, the different moons, the last year or so. And I don't know what all that means, but I do believe that there are signs that point to that this is the end. And so we have, as the signs point to Jesus coming, we have the faithful making preparation. And so that's the sixth point. The wise Christians live in ready preparation, especially in the last days. And I believe we're living in the last days. So I believe there should be an urgency about being ready. As the cry was made, seventhly, Jesus' coming will catch foolish Christians off guard. There's a whole group of people who won't be ready, who won't be watching. Why? Because life is so busy. And there's a lot of other things to throw your life into. Maybe it's just me, but I believe that the rise of technology and entertainment, with all the computer games, you can totally lose yourself in an artificial world, and artificial conflicts, and a whole life of entertainment. From the gaming world to the entertainment world, the sports, the movies, the list just seems like it goes on and on. Or simply the pursuit of pleasure, all the things to do, the theme parks to go to, the boating and the fishing and the, you know, it's just on and on of the things that we can fill our lives with as Americans. It's certainly the lives of the rich and the free, you could say, in some ways. But if we fill our lives with all of these things, will we truly be ready for Jesus coming? And so Jesus coming catches the foolish virgins off guard. I realize I did have an extra number here. I guess it's 11. One of the things that impressed me here is that we know in our hearts what Jesus will require of us. That's one of the things that impressed me, is that suddenly when the cry went forth, they realized whether they were ready or whether they weren't. Why did they not worry about that to the last moment? But we know in our hearts what Jesus will require of us. We know whether we're ready or whether we're not. And at the cry that the bridegroom is coming, the foolish virgins plead with the wise to share their oil. Share with us so we're ready. But the wise virgins refuse. And there was a time when I struggled with that. Why did they refuse? I believe this morning that, and this is the ninth point, that our spiritual preparation is personal and non-transferable. We know that as we live the Christian life, we can't give that righteousness to cover for anyone else. If we're living a life of sin, we're sinful, and if we're living a life of righteousness, we're righteous. And the sobering thing is, you know, just because we're the son or daughter of a righteous person, of a man of God, that doesn't mean that any of that is transferred to our account. Spiritual riches is not transferable. We can't slide through on somebody else's merit. You know, I think about this from time to time, that you know, if my church gives a lot in the mission offering, then somehow I take comfort from that I've supported missions, right? Well, it's my church, and my church does this, and my church does that. All the while, I personally don't have any involvement, but my church does these things. And so I believe that's certainly something that we can fall into, where the people that we're a part of do things, and yet if I don't do those things, God doesn't credit it to my account. And that's sobering. It's also sobering to think about that the foolish virgins were likely trusting in things that they did in days gone by. In yesterday's righteousness, in yesterday's sacrifice. You know, we can't trust in what we did yesterday to carry us through today or tomorrow. Yes, it is wonderful to look back on a life of faithfulness. But if we leave that life of faithfulness, we are not guaranteed to gather with the faithful. There are a lot of people who believe that you can't lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. You know, I was converted, and so I'm a part of the Church of God. But if I'm not living as a part of that, I certainly can't trust that Jesus is coming back for me if I'm not living in righteousness. And so we see, tenthly, that Jesus comes for those who are waiting and ready. The foolish virgins go to get some oil, and while they're gone, the bridegroom comes for those who are ready and waiting and invites them into the wedding, and then the door is shut. And that's the sobering part. 11th. Those who miss this opportunity are not given a second chance. When Jesus comes for the church, the unfaithful church that is not taken is left behind, and then the door is shut. Those who miss this opportunity are not given a second chance. And that's sobering. Very sobering. I cannot promise anyone who misses the rapture a second chance. You know, I don't know what God's plan is. From this passage, it seems pretty clear that there is no second chance. If God has another plan, I certainly want to accept that. But I cannot promise us as Christians, if we miss the rapture, that there will be a second chance. So, knowing this teaching, how should we live? Well, what is the point that Jesus is trying to teach here? Verse 13, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." You turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. I would like just to read that chapter in closing. It gives us a lot of instructions of how we should live. First Thessalonians 5, verse 1. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, yes, with the peace accord," the Abraham Accord, I think it's called, has a noble name, "peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So in light of the end times, this is how we're called to live. Read these verses. Think about this week. There's a lot of good instruction here for Christian living that helps us to be ready for Jesus' soon return. I'd just like to read in closing Philippians 3, verse 20, and it's out of the New King James Version, simply to make it a little easier understood. Philippians 3, verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly, stricken body," I added a word there, "that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." I don't know if this is the week Jesus will come back. Are you ready to turn in your everything you got here for something eternal? I hope so. I think many of us are in many ways. Pray that God would come and fix all of this that's broken. Let's live ever watching and ready for his return. Let's kneel for prayer.